listening to the Word of God. Good to be together celebrating with the people of God, isn't it? We've got something to shout about. We've got something to bring of our hearts and lives to Him. And we do thank Him for His Word. We're going to just be encouraged, that's it, by His Word this evening. I want to speak tonight about standing firm in a society sinking fast. And there's no question of doubt is that our society is sinking very fast, morally, socially, politically, and spiritually. In a moral sense, there's no doubt that morally we're sinking fast. It seems as though anything goes in society today. We live in a society that's thrown out the book. We've lost our moral compass because of that. People have turned their back on God. There's no moral absolutes in society today. And it seems as though we're living at that time that the Old Testament speaks of when it says there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's where we are morally. Anything goes today. But then, socially, it has its repercussions. We cannot turn our back on God and throw out His Word without it impacting our lives socially. We live in a fragmented, dysfunctional society today. Socially, we're sinking fast. Broken marriages, broken families, broken hearts and lives. Blurred boundaries today as to between male and female and same-sex marriage and all manner of confusion is coming in. We live in a violent society. We live in a society today where teachers are being attacked, police are being attacked, knife and gun crime are on the increase. Socially, we're sinking fast. And politically. Do you know, we live at this time where there's such uncertainty because of Brexit. Politically, as the politicians seek to bring an answer, as they seek to raise their voice, they seem to be part of the problem rather than part of the answer. Politically, we're sinking fast. And then spiritually. Somebody once said that if there's mist in the pulpit, there'll be fog in the pews. And that's true, isn't it? Where liberal theology creeps in, where humanistic philosophy gets hold of a church, we find there's a fog of confusion around spiritually today. Again, with same-sex marriage, I think of the state that we're in with the URC church voting for same-sex marriage. The Methodist churches have just had their annual conference and they're moving towards that same vote for same-sex marriage. The Quakers believe in same-sex marriage. I think of the great cathedrals in our land, that symbol of Christianity in the great cathedrals. I think of Southwark Cathedral, Ely Cathedral, Derby Cathedral, Norwich Cathedral, Newcastle Cathedral, and Durham Cathedral, all jumping on board the LGBT ideology and agreeing in same-sex marriage, flying the flags from their turrets, joining in the gay pride marches. This is the cathedrals of our land. Where have we gone so wrong? And we find ourselves in a state where spiritually things are sinking fast. God is calling His people to stand up and to speak out, to shine into the darkness around. And we need to know how to stand firm in a society sinking fast. We need to stand firm for three reasons. Number one, because of the pressure to conform. Number two, because of the persecution against the gospel. And number three, because of the personal crises and problems that take us by surprise and try and knock us completely flat. When we think about the pressure to conform, God's word says so clearly in Romans 12 and in verse 2, do not be conformed to the world. There is a pressure upon the church to lower its standards, to compromise, to be the same as the world. When I think about the pressure to conform, I'm reminded just in the last 2 months now, two 10-year-old children from Croydon, both Christians, were given detention and excluded from the school for a week simply for asking if they could be excused from the same-sex LGBT teaching that was coming into the school. Politely asking whether they could be excused, and they were given detention and suspended for that. Did you know that September 2020 is going to be a very significant date for primary schools, particularly across the nation? Because September 2020 is going to be the law of this land that same-sex marriage is taught to primary schools, and all the variants of human relationships taught to, we're talking about little children, 4, 5, 6 years of age. What do they need to know about that at that age? It'll be the law of the land that parents can do nothing about in September 2020. The pressure to conform is very real. Thank God for people like the Ashes Bakery Company from Northern Ireland, the Christian bakery company that have been in the news recently, that some years ago they were asked if they'd bake a cake to celebrate gay marriage. Because of their Christian values, they said they were happy to bake the cake, but they couldn't inscribe upon it what was being requested of them, an endorsement for same-sex marriage. Do you know they were hauled through the courts? And for 4 years, the case went on. It cost them dearly, financially, but also emotionally. But at the end of last year, the case was thrown out and they were totally vindicated because they were prepared to make a stand and they wouldn't budge from that position. But once we start to stand up and speak out, once we come against the tide that is going on of unrighteousness in the nation, then there'll be persecution against the gospel. We need to stand firm because of the persecution against the gospel. Nothing like the persecution that you hear of in other countries where people are losing their liberty, their lives, their family members, simply because they love the Lord. Across the persecuted church today, there's a horrendous persecution going on. But you know, it starts somewhere, and it's starting already in our nation. Open-air preachers are increasingly being arrested simply for preaching the gospel of Christ in the open air. I'm not talking about in Iraq or Iran, but in this country, increasingly, they're being arrested. There was a doctor from Margate, just in the news quite recently, and this Christian doctor was offering prayer to one of his patients. As a result, he was reported to the medical council and stands a very strong chance now of losing his job as a doctor simply for offering prayer. It says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, all those who desire to live godly lives, they shall be persecuted. Persecution is going to come. We need to stand firm because of that. But also then, the problems of life that just suddenly take us by surprise, these personal issues. Our life can be completely turned upside down. We can be thrown into a state of chaos just because of one event. Our own accountant, a man of about 36 years of age, he's got a couple of young children, a young wife, very much going for it as an accountant, all his potential channeled into his work. But he's also a very keen fisherman. And just 4 months ago, he went fishing and put all his tackle by the riverbank there. And then, apparently, as fishermen do, I didn't know this, he climbed up a tree which was by the river, this tall tree, so he could look down upon the waters to see where the fish were. He fell out of the tree, broke his neck, and is paralyzed from the waist down for life. Completely changed the course of his life now. He's in a wheelchair, having to be cared for. And you know, it only takes one event, and we need to know how to stand firm. I thank God for Billy Graham's daughter, Anne Graham Lotz. Talk about a chip off the old block. The middle part of last year, she finds out she got breast cancer. Dreadful news. And so she went in for the operation. After the operation, the consultants called her in and they said, "I'm sorry, we've got bad news for you." They said the cancer spread onto the lymph nodes, and once cancer got into the lymph nodes, it can spread very quickly. But her reaction was typical. She said, "Whether I live or whether I die, it doesn't affect my trust in Jesus." She's written a book about it already. She's counseling people and encouraging people already. She's not long come through 16 weeks of chemotherapy, but she's standing firm. Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33, "In the world you shall have tribulation." There's going to be bad news that'll confront us. There'll be heartbreaking situations that'll try and shake our confidence in God. And we need to stand firm. Now, it's one thing me saying that we need to stand firm. The point is how to stand firm. That's what we're going to look at tonight. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 121. This is a remarkable psalm, because it speaks so clearly about God's commitment to us. That he cares, that he understands, that he's for us, that he's watching over our lives. And in these end times in which we live, that's such an important thing. Listen to this commitment of his care now. And this psalmist who knows the ability to stand firm because he believes in the care of God. Psalm 121. "I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Hallelujah. What a God we serve. What a God who's watching over us. Now, in this psalm, there's four simple steps that enable us to stand firm in a society sinking fast. And you'll notice that these steps are progressive in nature. You take one step, then it naturally leads to the next, then on to the third, and on to the fourth. But the first step is crucial. You'll be amazed at the amount of people struggle with this first step. Unless we can apply and live by this first step, we'll never live in victory. We'll always find ourselves in defeat when we're under pressure. The first step is this: we must look beyond ourselves and our circumstances. Verse 1, "I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help." Now, you can look at some people today, and with the pressures of their problems and the difficulties that they're experiencing, they look as though they're carrying the weight of the world upon their shoulders. They're physically bowed down. Listen, the answer to our problems doesn't lie down there, and it doesn't lie by looking in there. The first step to strength, to victory, the first step to standing so firm is that we look beyond ourselves and our circumstances. We lift up our eyes. You see, what brings us such weakness is the self-life. Unless we know how to die to ourselves, the resurrection power of Christ will never burst from us in the way that God wants it to. The Apostle Paul said this: "I have been crucified with Christ, and yet I live. But not I, it's Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, we live in a society today that is full of self-effort, self-pity, and self-centeredness. And unless we break out of that and are willing to die to our opinion and our priorities and our preference and our desires, unless we're prepared to die to ourselves, we become weakened. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it abides alone. But if it'll die, it'll bear much fruit. And that death to self is crucial. Now, the point is this. We need to look beyond ourselves and our circumstances so that we're not relying on being the answer to our own problem. We're not relying on trying to understand the situations that are going on to us. We're becoming more spiritually aware. Let me show you three examples from the scriptures of people that look beyond themselves and their circumstances to recognize there's a spiritual dimension. From birth, you and I, all people everywhere, have been trained to live on the natural realm and the material, the things that we see, the things that we hear, the things that we touch, the things that we taste. Our whole life is geared to the natural and to the material. But we've got to get locked into the spiritual dimension. And I'll give you three examples that are crystal clear in the Bible. The first is found in 2 Kings 6, verse 15 to 17. Here we've got Elisha. Now, Elisha is hated by the king simply because he's standing firm. He's speaking out. And the king has sent out thousands of soldiers and chariots just to capture Elisha. Elisha and the servant are staying in this little encampment, and the enemy comes by night. Doesn't the enemy always come by night?
Yes.
Always comes in the darkness. The enemy comes and surrounds the encampment that Elisha is in. And they wait for daybreak. Now, when the morning comes, and this is very important, notice this. When the morning comes, the servant gets up, looks out of the window. Bear in mind, he's looking only at the material and the natural dimension of life. There's no spiritual dimension to what he's looking at. As he gets up, looks out of the window, he panics, running to Elijah. He says, Elijah, Elijah, we're done for. Elijah's on a different planet. Elijah says, we're not done for. Greater are those that are with us than those that are against us. Can you imagine the servant looking around the room and just seeing the two of them, then looking out the window and seeing thousands that have come to capture them? And Elijah prays, Lord, open my servant's eyes that he might see. And at that moment, the servant's eyes were open, and then he could see the great host of the armies of heaven encompassed around the enemy. They were there all the time. But only Elisha could see it, because he lived on that dimension. He lived in the spirit. He lived on that understanding that there was more than the material and the natural. And so he stood firm in a life and death situation. The next example is just as dramatic, found in the book of Acts. In Acts 7, verse 54 to 60. Here we've got Stephen. Because he's standing firm, he's speaking out and not compromising, he's being stoned to death. People hate him. Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you as well. When you want to stand for the Lord, that hatred becomes so strong. So Stephen's being stoned to death. But look at the way, just like Elisha, Stephen makes that choice to look beyond himself and his circumstances. The Bible says he lifts up his eyes to heaven and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he's even able to say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Do you know, some of our greatest revelations will come in the darkest moments of our life. Some of the greatest revelations will come in that hour of crisis, when we do what we know to be right to do, even when it's hard. It seems impossible, but we look beyond ourselves and our circumstances, we'll always see Jesus. In the most difficult, the hardest, most terrifying situation, we'll see Jesus, and there'll be a grace that comes to us that enables us to respond in a righteous way in unrighteous circumstances. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. What an example.
Lord, don't hold it against him. He's just receiving the blows of the stuff. Don't hold it against him, Lord. He was expressing forgiveness to those that were treating him so unjustly. I think one of the major problems in the church today that weakens the ability of a Christian to stand firm is resentment, unforgiveness, bitterness. It may be over something that was done many years ago. It could be over something that was quite recent. It may be something that is major, a large issue. It could be something that's quite small. But unforgiveness brings a weakness into our lives spiritually. But if we can look beyond ourselves and our circumstances, we're not dwelling on what happened to me, what they said to me, how they treated me. We're dying to ourselves. And when we look to Jesus, he gives us the grace to forgive. That's why Jesus said, pray for your enemies and love those that persecute you. And if we've got unforgiveness towards anyone, remember when Jesus said, when you pray, forgive if you've got aught against anyone. And the Lord wants to release us from that bondage of resentment, of unforgiveness, because it weakens our ability to stand firm. And when you can express forgiveness to those that have treated you badly, just like Jesus did on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you know the scripture says that we're to forgive as God in Christ forgave us? And when we're able to express forgiveness, though we've been hurt, offended, though we've been treated badly, it can be the most powerful testimony to penetrate even the hardest of hearts. You remember who was holding the coats, don't you? Of those that were throwing the stones. It was Saul of Tarsus. Something was sown in his heart that day. He listened to this young man, Stephen. He watched the man. He looked at the attitude. He heard the tone. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Something was sown in his heart that day. It was eventually to lead him to a living faith in Christ. Who knows who you can influence? Who knows how you can challenge the hearts of others by acting righteously in unrighteous situations? And the third example is found in the apostle's life himself. In Acts 16, verse 19 to 26, here we've got Paul in prison. That's nothing new for Paul. He was always in prison because he was standing firm. He was speaking out, not compromising. But on this occasion, he's been badly beaten up. He's been put in stocks and chains and placed in the inner prison cell. Now, you know, of course, don't you, that the inner prison cell is the darkest place in any prison, because there's no natural daylight that can come into the inner prison cell. So here he is in darkness, bleeding, bound in chains, and yet he looks beyond himself and his circumstances, looks beyond the four walls of the prison, he looks beyond the jailer, he looks beyond the stocks and the chains, and at midnight he sings praises to God at the top of his voice. Amen. God will always honor those that honor him. Amen. God moves in power. Don't we need God to move in power again today? Amen. Don't we need God to pour out his spirit again today? Maybe God is looking for faithful Christians. Yes. Maybe that's one of the major reasons that we are not seeing the power of God being poured out today. We can pray for it, but unless we're prepared to sacrifice our lives for it, it's when God sees a people that are faithful, that even in difficult circumstances, they're prepared to respond in a righteous way. And Paul lifts up his heart. It wasn't a whimper. It wasn't just going through the motions. It was so loud that all the other prisoners could hear him praising the Lord. And God moved and set him free, but also all the other prisoners were set free, because Paul looked on himself and his circumstances. Now, if you're in any doubt about this principle, let me just give you one verse. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18.
Here the apostle is saying, we do not lose heart. He thought a lot that he could have lost heart about it.
we do not lose heart. And then he explained why. He said, because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're passing. But the things that are unseen are eternal. That was the principle that governed his life, looking beyond himself and his circumstances. It's the first step that brings strength to us.
It could be the key to our victory, to living consistently for the Lord. The second step is this. Progressively, just moving on so naturally from looking beyond yourself and your circumstances. Now, let your mind focus on the greatness of God. Rather than looking at the size of your problem, look at the size of your God. Look at his majesty. Look at his magnificence. Look at the magnitude of who he is in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. When you begin to focus on what God is able to do, the God that's able just to fling those stars into space, the God who's able to speak into the darkness and command light to come, the God who's able to speak into the chaos and bring order, bring into being that which wasn't previously there. You then begin to understand what Jeremiah meant when he said, the God who made the heavens and the earth by his great power, there's nothing too difficult for him. And you know, when you let your mind focus on the greatness of God, it brings into perspective your problems. The problem is this, you see, when you let your mind focus on your problem, always, without exception, your problem will get bigger and bigger and stronger and stronger. When you focus on your problem, it'll never shrink. It'll never, ever get smaller. It just gets bigger. And if you focus on God, God gets bigger and bigger and stronger. Not in and of himself, but in our experience. That's why the psalmist said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. Can you see the corporate act that is being referred to there? The way that we encourage one another. The psalmist said, oh, magnify the Lord. It's an invitation with me. Let us exalt his name together. And we do need to encourage one another. We need to stir one another up. We need to help one another get our eyes off ourselves. And begin to focus on the greatness of God. Are you aware that whatever your mind is focused on will always have a controlling influence in your life? If you're focusing on the negatives, it'll make you a very negative person. If you're focused on the positive truth of God's word, it'll transform your life. That's why when we talk about our mind, the Bible says, don't be conformed to the world, rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you change the way you think, when you win the battleground of the mind, it begins to change your entire life. Now, when we look here in this passage, I want you to just grasp the importance of the mind. In Romans 8, verse 6, it says, the mind that is set upon the flesh is death. Whenever you think in an unspiritual way, in a carnal way, according to the flesh, a deadness comes into the vibrance and the vitality of your Christian life. But it says, the mind that is set upon the spirit is life and peace. The way we experience an ongoing sense of life and peace is when we cause our minds to be fixed and focused on the greatness of God. Tonight, here in this meeting, it is a plain fact that we can have either a distracted mind, a divided mind, a defeated mind, or a disciplined mind. Very easily we could have a distracted mind because life is lived at such a fast pace. There's so many things kicking off all the time. And there's temptation that wants to take us out of the pathway of holiness. And our minds get so easily distracted. We can have a divided mind. You know, when we sometimes we believe and sometimes we don't. The man in the Bible says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." We can't live with a divided mind because James 1 and verse 8 says, a double-minded person is unstable in all his ways and will not receive anything from the Lord. There needs to be a single-minded certainty about what we believe. And we can have a defeated mind. Now, you'll always recognize someone who's got a defeated mind. Do you know, it's impossible for them to hide it. If they've got a defeated mind, there'll be no joy. There'll be no peace because they're always anxious, always tense, always worrying about what may or may not happen. And out of the abundance of the heart, those negative things, I knew this was going to happen. Why does it always happen to me? I don't know what I'm going to do. And that defeated mind begins to infect other people as well. But we can choose to have a disciplined mind. That's how to stand firm. It's impossible to stand firm unless you've got a disciplined mind so that we take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought that is contrary to the Word and contrary to the Spirit, we bring into subjection to what the Word of God says. And let me show you somebody in the Bible who looked beyond himself and his circumstances, and he let his mind focus on the greatness of God. This was a king. And so with all his authority as a king, and with all his military might at his hands, he found himself one day completely overwhelmed and totally helpless. Do you know, it's a fact that the strongest of Christians, the one who's got the most faith and the most vibrant of Christians, will find a moment in their life where they are completely overwhelmed and helpless. This person is King Jehoshaphat. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, King Jehoshaphat is facing two massive armies coming against his one little army. There's no way he can win. He's going to be humiliated, defeated, and almost certainly killed. But Jehoshaphat has the good sense to look beyond himself, his circumstances, and let his mind focus on the greatness of God. He says this, "We do not know what to do, O Lord, but our eyes are upon you." Do you know, if that's the best we can do in any crisis, it'll always be enough. Oh, if only our nation would cry out like that today. With all its problems, with all its difficulties. If only politicians, facing all that they are at this time, would cry out like that today. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. We'd see revival again in our land. We'd see God begin to grow. Righteousness exalts a nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And when we respond rightly, God begins to move in the most wonderful of ways. It's true, though, that because of the knocks of life, the disappointments and frustrations, we can find ourselves getting blurred and distorted in our revelation of God. We want to let our mind focus on the greatness of God, but we don't see him as clearly as we used to be. You used to do so. Let me show you one verse that helps you to focus on the greatness of God, to recapture that clarity of God. It's a well-known verse, but often not thought of in this particular light, in Isaiah 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government," hallelujah, "shall be upon his shoulders." Now we need to bring into focus the greatness of God. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor.
That's what you need when you've got a problem, when there's a crisis. You don't just need someone who's got an answer. You can run to this person and that person. You need someone that's got the right answer. God looks right to the root of the problem. He's got the right answer. He's not just the wonderful counselor, he's the mighty God. That means he's not only got the right answer as the wonderful counselor, he's got the power to bring that answer into our life. Amen. He's a miracle-working, life-changing, need-meeting God. Oh, the children have got it so right, haven't they? That chorus, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. We're looking at the mighty God. And then we bring in a focus, we find he's the everlasting Father. Do you know there'll never be a second, never a tick of the clock, when he will stop being your daddy? Our spirit cries unto him, say, Abba, Daddy. And that speaks about the fact that he's not just got the right answer as the wonderful counselor, he's not just got the power to bring that answer to bear as the mighty God, he's got the willingness as our daddy. What parent cannot but respond when the child is frightened, when the child is vulnerable, when the child is in danger? The heart of a father wants to respond in that situation. There's a willingness. Often people say, I don't know whether it's God's will to do this, to do that. The will of God is found in the Word of God. We find the willingness of God as our everlasting Father. But then we discover he's also the Prince of Peace. You know, Isaiah says, we think about the mind, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. That peace that passes all understanding. That causes us to be firm in our ability to stand for the Lord.
The third step, moving on naturally now from the previous two, we need to listen and believe the promises of God. You see, God's got our attention now.
God wants to say something. God wants to bring his comfort, his reassurance. God wants to bring the clarity of his promise to us. It's a fact that very often God allows problems to come into our life to bring us to our knees, to cause us to call out in desperation to him. Can you imagine if you never had a care in the world? You might think that would be wonderful. If you never had any trouble, any difficulty, do you know that would be the most dangerous time in your life? Because you would backslide. You wouldn't be as fervent in prayer. You wouldn't be so diligent in holiness. You wouldn't be so passionate in the Word of God. And when we begin to find ourselves drifting, God allows a crisis to come in to get our attention because he wants to say something. It was C.S. Lewis who said, pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God gets our attention. So now he's going to speak something. And we've got to listen, knowing that faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Listen and believe
the promises of God. When you look in Psalm 121 here, notice this. From verse 3 to 8, we've only got a few verses there. From verse 3 to 8. But there's 8 promises. And if we only had these 8 promises, but we listened and we believed them with an unshakable faith, we wouldn't need anything else. Let me show you quickly these 8 promises. He will not let your foot be moved. Listen, if God will not permit you to be moved, if God won't allow it, there's not a demon from hell or a person on earth that can move you. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. We're talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Israel, a covenant-keeping God who watches over his word to perform. He's not going to grow drowsy, not going to drop off to sleep, not be unaware of what you're going through. The Lord is your keeper. So personal, so individual, not just a crowd, but your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all. Always wonderful when you see the word all in the scriptures. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The last promise here, the Lord will keep your going out, your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Somebody once said that the promises of God are just like a vitamin pill. All the goodness of God condense into one small item. It might be a sentence. It could be just one simple verse, one phrase, one word. But all the goodness of God is there as we listen and believe. Knowing that in 2 Corinthians 1:20 it says, all the promises of God a yes to us in Christ Jesus. Now the truth is this, for all of us, stuff happens that tries to weaken our life. Things occur that come in that try to weaken our ability to stand for Him. But here's the good news. The promises of God, when we listen and we believe the promises of God, they have the power to neutralize everything that is trying to weaken us. Let me just show you what I mean. Where there's sin and guilt in our lives. Do you know it's impossible to stand firm if you've got sin and guilt in your life? But the promise that neutralizes the power of that is found so clearly in 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where there is sickness in our life. And isn't it hard to stand firm if you're feeling sick, if you're ill, there's a prolonged sense of illness? It weakens our ability to stand firm. But God's promise that neutralizes that is Psalm 103 verse 3. He forgives all of your iniquities and He heals all of your diseases. When there's various trials, or not just the one sort of sickness, but all manner of different forms of trouble that is coming against us, Psalm 34 verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Where there's frustration and disappointment. Have you ever tried to stand firm when you feel disappointed? Have you ever tried to stand firm when you feel frustrated about an issue? It's almost impossible to do so. But the promise of God is this in Psalm 37 verse 4. Delight yourselves in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And where there is confusion, we're uncertain about the way ahead, we're not sure about the right step to take, we're shaky about our decision making, about what is God's will. Proverbs 3 verse 6 says this, commit your way to the Lord and He will direct your path. Do you know God will get us from where we are to where He wants us to be in the shortest possible time? We don't have to be wandering around like the children of Israel for 40 years to make a journey that should only have taken 11 days. Wandering around and around and around. God will direct our steps. And the last point is this. The fourth step to standing firm in a society sinking fast. We must live with our lives totally surrendered to the Lord. In Psalm 121, in the few verses that we've got, look at this. 5 times the word Lord is mentioned. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And on it goes, Lord, Lord. Do you know it's easy to sing that He's Lord, to say that He's Lord, to preach that He's Lord, and to read that He's Lord. But the Lordship of God is never truly demonstrated in our lives until when we're going through trials and our heart is breaking, but still we're able to say, He's my Lord.
It's my Lord. We're holding on. He's my Lord. Now, the importance of this is simply this fact. Any area of our lives that knowingly we don't surrender to the Lord is like a landing strip for the devil. It's like an open door to demonic powers. Any area that we are not surrendering to him leaves us in a very vulnerable state of the attack coming from the enemy. Now, that's why Ephesians 6 says, in the context of demonic powers, satanic influences, a host of spiritual wickedness all around, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6 verse 10, stand strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We've got no might of our own to stand firm. We've got no ability in and of ourselves to stand firm. But when he's Lord, there's a strength that comes to us that is supernatural, that enables us to stand against those demonic, satanic forces that are trying to defeat our life. We cannot afford for Jesus not to be Lord of every area of our lives.
And when we surrender as best as we know how to, everything to him, it gives us that amazing spiritual power to be all that he's called us to be. The hymn writer put it like this: we never shall know the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. Surrendering our all enables us to enter into the fullness of the blessing of God.
Now, it was a man called D.L. Moody, a very famous American evangelist that used to preach to thousands in stadiums across the world, that before all that, as a young man, he went along to a preacher's meeting and he heard the preacher say these words. The preacher said, "The world has yet to see what God can do through the life of one person fully surrendered to the Lord." Do you know that deeply moved him? That challenged the heart of D.L. Moody. And he responded that night and he said, "By God's grace, I will be that man." And everything just blossomed out. Everything just unfolded. His whole destiny became so clear. And God raised him up, used him in a mighty way, because he surrendered. And I believe it needs to be on a daily basis. Surrendering ourselves,
not just 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, but surrendering ourselves wholly and completely to the Lord every day. Let me leave you with this challenge. Never fails to challenge me when I think about it. Just consider this. The Bible never once talks about accepting Christ as Savior.
It's when we acknowledge him as Lord, he becomes our Savior. And you know, there's such woolly teaching today that gives the impression when we're talking about accepting Christ as Savior, as though we're doing him a favor by giving him our lives. Isn't we doing him no favor by giving him our lives? But when we acknowledge him as Lord, he pours his life into us in the most remarkable of ways.
Let me give you two verses concerning that. In Romans 10, verse 9, if we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Now, a clearer verse that's spoken of in the context of somebody asking the question, what must I do to be saved, is found here in Acts 16, verse 30 and 31. The reply is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You will not find anywhere in the scriptures, hunt as you may, that speaks about accepting Christ as Savior. We need to acknowledge him as Lord. And the reason I want to stress this
is because of the false gospel that is going around the church today. The Apostle Paul was so angry about a distorted false gospel that Paul said on two occasions, if anyone comes to you and preaches to you another gospel, let him be accursed. And whether it's on Christian channels or some liberal preacher, that there's this false gospel that is going around the church. We need to get back to the radical nature of what the gospel is. You preach a woolly gospel and you'll get woolly people. You preach a radical gospel and you produce radical people. And there's no one more radical than Jesus. And we've got to hear what Jesus actually preached to see how radical the gospel is.
And you'll rarely hear this verse preached on. But in Luke 14, verse 33, Jesus says,
whosoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. The interesting thing, if you look at that passage, it goes from 25 to 33. It begins with a great multitude follow Jesus. And three times from verse 25 to 33, three times Jesus turns around to this great multitude and says, you cannot follow me. You cannot follow me. You cannot follow me. You don't hear that preached today. There's a cost involved in following Jesus. I believe when we get back to that radical nature of realizing it's all or nothing, we get back to that radical nature of the gospel that when we surrender everything to him, we begin to find ourselves strengthened with might by his Spirit in our inner man. And so in conclusion,
God wants us to be standing firm in a society that's sinking fast. Society is sinking fast morally, socially, politically, and spiritually.
We need to stand firm because of the pressure to conform, persecution against the gospel, and the personal crises that often just blow up in our faiths. The only way we can stand firm is when we look beyond ourselves and our circumstances. When we let our mind focus on the greatness of God. When we listen and believe the promises of God. And when we live with our lives totally surrendered to him as Lord. Just bow our heads in prayer. Oh, we just bless you and praise you. We worship you tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you're right here in the midst of us. You know the secrets of our hearts. You know our walk with you. You know our weaknesses. You know our foolish ways. And Lord, I thank you that your heart is towards us, that you love us. You want to strengthen us. You want to set us free. You want to enable us, Lord, to be more fruitful, more effective, to find a greater measure of fulfillment in serving you. Lord, I just pray that tonight you will both have challenged and encouraged us to look to you. Lord, would you bless my brothers and sisters in this church? Would you bless the testimony and the work, the faithfulness, Lord, of this church? I pray, oh God, that you might make an impact in the community around in a greater way, and that you will add to the church daily those that will be saved. Lord, let revival come and begin that revival here. Cause the power of your Holy Spirit to burst out from a people who are wholly surrendered to you. Bless us, Lord, as we think on these things, I pray. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can I just encourage you tonight that if any do want prayer, take the opportunity before you go home tonight.